My title today is Rahab's Unlikely Faith Offers Optimism. I tell you what, folks, from our text today, I believe all of us will be excited about God and about His mercy and about His grace. I think we can boil down life, almost every circumstance and every situation, to pairs of two. I'll illustrate this. You have optimists and pessimists, right? You're one or the other. See, you can solve that with two. There's two optimists, there's a pessimist. An optimist is one that believes the housefly is trying to get out of the house. An optimist may see a light where there is none, but then the pessimist has to come in and blow it out. See, that's the difference. A pessimist is one who believes this: what will be postponed. A pessimist is an optimist who takes a raincoat. And therefore, I think I fall into the category of optimistic pessimist. How about you? There's always two categories for everything. There's two kinds of people. There's, according to the Word of God, there's the saved and the lost. There's two kind of lost. There's the one who thinks that their works can save them. In other words, they're good enough to go to heaven. And then there's another kind of lost, and that's the person that thinks they're way too bad to be saved. J.C. Penney called the other day, and they said, it was actually a computer voice, and they said, "Your credit card, we think, is being used by somebody else." It was a recording. They said, "Please enter your full Social Security number." I said, "No, I don't think so," you know, and I hung up the phone. And then Karen comes home. This is what I was going to say, honey. Give me that same look. And she said, "My card was denied." I said, "Your card was denied? Really? Where?" "JCPenney's." "Oh, okay." I said, what were you buying?" She said, "Well, I had this coupon. It was $15 off or something like that." And she bought something for $16. So the amount she was trying to run on the card was $1. I said, "Of all the years that I wish they would have shut down her credit card, that was not the one time." I said, "Let the thing go through. It's only $1. That's never happened." So that proves to me that credit card companies are looking for two things: the really, really big expenses that shouldn't be on your credit card, not normal. And they figured that this purchase was not normal. This $1 purchase. Isn't that crazy? So there's two things they're looking for: the really, really small purchase and the really, really big purchase. So there's always two things, and that really explains life, doesn't it? Well, let's get to our message today, and that is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And we're going to look mainly at the person that feels they are not good enough, or they can never be good enough, or they've been too bad or too wicked to go to heaven. I said there's two types of loss: the one that feels like they can earn it, they can make it if they're doing enough stuff, and the other person that says, "I'm not even going to try. I've led too bad of a life. I've done too bad of things. I've had too bad of thoughts. I can't do it." We're going to talk to that person today. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace." Now, this really ties in with last week. We talked about Jericho. We talked about how the walls came a-tumbling down. We talked about how that was an extreme example of faith from a people to walk around a city that didn't have any experience in warfare, had a history of complaining and opening their mouth too often, were slaves not that long ago, had no training in the military, that they would walk around silent those six times, and then the seventh day six times, and the seventh time blowing the trumpets and making a great noise. And all that pent-up silence, I think, let out on that last time around. And God, in His great power and ability to go against the laws that He created, the laws of nature, the walls fell outward, fell flat. And so we saw the beginning of the conquest of Israel and the beginning of the promise being fulfilled that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Israel has never fully possessed the whole land that were promised to them. But one day, just as sure as God is God, and as sure as He keeps His promises, one day, the Jewish people, the believing remnant in Israel, will occupy the whole land. And that's the very same time that they will have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus will be seated on the throne of David, and that prophecy will finally be fulfilled fully and completely. But this is the very beginning of fulfilling of this prophecy of them taking the land. This was the first step. They had crossed the Jordan. They had encamped outside Jericho. The walls had fallen. Now, this takes us back a little bit and talks about an aspect of this Battle of Jericho, this one called Rahab. Now, how would you like to be, every time you're mentioned in the scripture, it's not just Rahab, it's Rahab the harlot. Now, Rahab, some people have tried to look at the Hebrew and say that could be an innkeeper. Well, it could be an innkeeper in the Hebrew, but when you look at the translation of the Hebrew into Greek in the Septuagint, around the time that Hebrews was written, you look at Hebrews itself and you look at James, the words in the Greek have no other meaning than a prostitute. Okay, but how would you like to always be referred to as Rahab the harlot in Scripture? Well, I don't think she minds, because I think she realizes she's a sinner saved by grace. I think we all have to have that mindset, lest we become like the Pharisees. And we're going to explore this whole thing today. But I hope today, after I'm done, that we can all leave here really appreciating grace, really appreciating this unlikely faith from an unlikely place and an unlikely profession to find faith. Jericho, this Canaanite city, they were totally given over to idolatry, heathenism, paganism. The Canaanites would offer their children, slay their children upon the altar to appease the gods. This was a wicked and debased society. They had all sorts of sexual sins that were rampant in that time. And I tell you, there was no good thing. This was a terrible place. And then the profession, of course, we all know how sinful that is. The one that would give up their body to earn, I guess, a living. The oldest profession in the world, prostitution. We don't have to go into that, but we all understand that that is obviously a sin. And in Scripture, we see that as a great sin, the sin of a prostitute. And then we have the person, an unlikely person. And we find in this sermon is really one main point. Okay, you don't have points today. My main point is we're going to find faith in some unlikely places. And as we go through this, I hope all of this brings us to an optimistic viewpoint. Not optimism in ourself, but optimism in God. And optimism in grace. And folks, we have to be people that really believe in grace. And it has to drive all of our theology. It has to drive all of our Christian practice. It has to drive us raising our kids. It has to drive men loving your wives, wives being obedient to your husband. And the marriage has to be driven by grace. Every aspect of our lives has to be driven by grace. And I hope today that Rahab's unlikely faith will offer all of us some optimism. This is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Everyone else died except for her and her family. Why? Because she hid the spies. She hid the spies. We're going through this wonderful chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. We go down the list of great men and women of faith. We talk about Abel. We talk about Enoch. We talked about Abraham and Sarah. We talked about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We talked about Moses. We talked about Joshua. And then we come to this Rahab. Does it seem to you that this person doesn't seem to fit in the list of these great saints of the faith? It has seemed that way to a lot of people. How is this possible? How did this one sneak in to this list, to this hall of faith? I tell you what, folks, those that believe that this is the Word of God, that this is God-breathed, that the author was moved along by the Holy Spirit, we have to believe that this is here for a good reason. And I believe that good reason is that today When we look at her being included in this list and her being included in the line of the Messiah that has benefited all of us, we all have been benefited by her faith. That is going to offer us optimism. An unlikely person from an unlikely place that was involved in an unlikely profession to be found faithful, but yet she had faith. Some people have tried to explain this as proof of the sovereignty of God. In other words, that some are born to be saved and some are born to be lost. And Rahab just happened to be born to be saved. Folks, I believe all people are born to be saved. But those that reject the gift of eternal life are lost. The person has the opportunity all through their life to make that decision to trust Jesus, to believe God as Rahab believed God. No, this is an example of the sovereignty of God, but this is the example of the love of God. That God would take a person like this and include her in the list of the most godly men and women in Scripture. Oh, I think this offers a lot of hope for us today. But with this reference to Rahab, we come face to face with one of the greatest instances of grace in divine revelation. Rahab lived in a very wicked, a very pagan, a very heathen city. She practiced one of the oldest professions known to man. Some believe that she was even part of the religion, and many religions then had prostitutions, harlots, as part of their religious ceremony. To satisfy the sexual gratification, they tie that in with the worship of their gods, and they believe that she was somehow tied in with this. We don't have any proof of that, but that would have been a common thing. Until recently, that type of behavior would have been frowned upon by everyone. But now we have the new morality coming along, and it doesn't seem that type of behavior is as bad as it used to be. But I think most people would look upon that profession as not a good one, a sinful one. What does the Bible say, though? Remember when I said almost everything in life can be explained by two? There's a parable in Matthew 21, and I have some of the verse there for you in your handout today, but I don't have all of it. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 in your Bibles. There are two sons here that Jesus is speaking a parable about. Matthew 21, and we're going to start in 28. And this is Jesus in his conversation to the religious people. The people that hated Jesus the most were part of the first category of lost people. The first category of lost people are people that think they're okay. They're still lost, they're still going to hell, but they think they're okay because they're good, or they're kind of good, or their good is going to outweigh their bad. These religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, those that were in charge of the temple in Jerusalem, were part of the first group of lost people. They thought they were okay. And Jesus is going to tell them a story of two sons. And he says this: a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the first son, he answered and said, "I will not." But then later he repented, he changed his mind, and he went. And he came to the second. This is the father coming to the second son and said likewise. He said the same thing. You know, "Would you go and work in the vineyard?" And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. He didn't do it. So the first one said no, but then later changed his mind and he went. The second son said, "Yes, father," and then he didn't go. Jesus asked the question to the religious people, the people that thought they could earn their salvation. He said to them, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" Which one did what the dad asked? And I'll pose the question to you. Which one did what the father asked, the first or the second? The first did. Okay, let's tie this together. "And they said unto him, the first." So you all are as accurate as the Pharisees. That's good. But that's the right answer. The first one did what the father asked. "Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Wow. No wonder they didn't like him. They were good people. They wore the robes. They were looked upon as holy people. And they would just walk No, not walk, waltz into heaven based on their goodness. And Jesus said to them, there's a bunch of publicans, which were the tax collectors that worked for the Roman government that people hated, and the harlots. The two of the most base professions known to man even today. I hope you're not here working for the IRS. But the IRS folks today are a lot better than the publicans back in the day, because they would extort. They had to get all the taxes plus earn a living, so they would hire out people to collect all the money, and they were really hated. It's kind of funny. It's kind of ironic that we're going to go back to Jericho at the time of Christ, and we're going to talk about another sinner that was in Jericho by the name of Zacchaeus in a minute. So we have the two sons, the one that said no, later changed his mind, and he did it. And then the second one that said yes, and he never went. Jesus was saying, look, there's two groups of people. Those that believe God, put their faith in Him and trust in Him, and those that don't. The people that think they have eternal life are the second group. They say, okay, but they really don't believe. They really don't have the faith. They really have faith in themselves. And Jesus said, the harlot and the publican will go before you. Now, let's look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, this is many, many years later after the destruction of Jericho. And the story of Rahab, we'll come back to Rahab in a minute. But I want to point out to you God's grace. The publican and the harlot, the publican and the prostitute, they knew their sin. They thought they were too bad to go to heaven. And here Jesus enters and passes through Jericho. Now, it's not the same exact location of Jericho. Why? Because the Bible says that when they razed the city, they destroyed it by fire, they burnt everything, and there was a curse put upon that city, that actual tell we talked about last week, that it would never be rebuilt upon. And it never has. And the excavations, they haven't found any further civilizations built upon that tell. And that's another proof of the Word of God. God's promised that in Tyre and other places. And that's when God puts a curse, the three cities in northern Galilee, Chorazin and Capernaum. The third one escapes me. Dr. Floyd's going to tell me in a second. Bethsaida. Thank you. Okay. Those cities are still gone. There's no city there anymore. Well, Jericho was gone, but they built a little further away. They built more on the ground level. Another part, and never was that much of a city. But Jesus was going through there. This was a natural route from if you went from the Galilee along the Jordan River, and then you wanted to go to Jerusalem, you'd have to go right by Jericho. And some of you have been to Jericho. Raise your hand if you've been to Jericho. Some of you have been there, and you've seen the sycamore trees. They say the sycamore tree in Jericho is of the same root structure as the original sycamore tree from the time of Christ. Isn't that neat? And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there came a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. This is not the Republicans. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. No. But he was rich. Yeah, he was rich. He was a man that profited by extortion. Okay? He knew he was bad. He knew he was a sinner. No one had to tell him he's a sinner. No one had to tell Rahab she's a sinner. No one had to tell the harlot and the chief tax collectors, they're sinners. They knew it. They thought they couldn't go to heaven because they were so bad. But they were going to go before the person that thought they were good. Okay, he knew he was bad, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was and could not, for the press, because he was of little stature. God bless you if you're of little stature. I've known a lot of people of little stature, but my goodness, they have a personality to make up for it. Don't ever blame God for your stature, short, tall, fat, skinny. You know, I'm a recovering anorexic myself. But, seriously, don't ever blame God for these things. He knows what he's doing. Okay? So here we have this man of little stature, and he couldn't see, and he ran before, verse 4, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in the house. Jesus knew his name, never met. He knew his name, called him out, Zacchaeus. Today we're going to eat together. and 6, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Of course they did. The people didn't like that. Why? Because he was a sinner. Is this God saying sin's okay? No. God is saying the sinner is okay. And folks, we have to be like that. We cannot be all high-browed and our nose in the air thinking that we're okay, because we're just sinners saved by grace. That's why I love the addictions program here. It's because we give an opportunity for people that know they're a sinner. They have got some sort of addictions that's got a hold on them, and it's brought them down to such a level, and they're just crying out for help. And we are open arms, and all of you that work there and are part of RU, praise God for you, because you're just open arms. But everyone else says, they all murmured. Why? Because Jesus is going to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Is that what it says? That's what it says. They were mad. But Zacchaeus had faith in the Savior. He knew he was a sinner. And I think that offers optimism. Hundreds of years after the time of Rahab comes another sinner. And those two are mentioned in Matthew and Jesus' parable, the harlot and the publican. I just thought that was interesting when I studied this through. Let's go back to Rahab. Okay, Rahab was a harlot. Okay, but her case, her example shows that even one that is part of the basest of professions, one that is the lowest of the sinner, are not hopeless. Today, I hope that if you're watching and you say it's hopeless, there's no way that God can possibly love me after what I've done, you're wrong. There's hope for everyone. And this story of Rahab will give us that optimism, not in ourselves. There's no good thing in me, but optimism that God is good and that faith in Him will enable us to do some great things for Him. By the way, Rahab was saved, but she was also saved from death. But she also, by her faith and her action of faith, blessed all of us that are saved. Why? Because from her came eventually the Christ. Hers was an unusual faith. We have this pagan woman. She was not under the covenant. The rest of the people were. She was not familiar with the law. She did not have the benefits of knowing what God had said, the mandates of God. She did not have the benefit of being part of the nation of Israel with their long history and their special relationship with God. Spiritually speaking, she had nothing. She didn't have all the heritage. And I want to stop right now. I can't believe every day that God put me where He put me. I was born in the home that I was born in. Why? I don't know why. But I know one thing. To whom much is given, much is required. Kids, don't ever give that up. From the day you are old enough to understand that you need a Savior, from the day of salvation all the way until you're into adulthood, don't ever give that up. Satan wants you to give that up. Satan wants you to go his way. Don't ever do that. Don't ever stray. Be faithful. One day, well, actually, even now, you're accountable to God. And all through your life, you need to be accountable to God. Rahab had none of this, though. Let's read the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to go real quickly through 18 verses. All right, you ready? Everyone hang on tightly to your Bible. If you're a trucker that hauls jet engines, this is going to be faster than any cross-country trip you've ever made. So buckle those seatbelts. Okay. Joshua, the son of Nun, it doesn't mean he didn't have parents, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. So this was very similar to what Moses had done as they sent out the spies. The spies spied out the land. Joshua and Caleb were part of that first group. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do this. The land is great. It's fruitful. Let's believe God. Let's go in. And the rest said, no way. They're huge. There's no way we can do that. The penalty of that was wandering for 40 years. Okay. So Joshua now is in charge. He says, let's send two spies into Jericho. Let's spy out the city. All right. Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house. Now, you might stop and say, what were they doing in the house of a harlot? Well, I always like to think optimistically of people, and I think that these were godly young men, and I think that this was, I kind of think if you read the narrative here, it looks like maybe they were found out, and they took the first door they could find, and that's where they ended up, in the place of the person, the only person in the whole city that had a fear of God, the God of Israel. She didn't know anything. She didn't have all that heritage and history, but there is where they ended up. I'd say that is part of God's sovereignty. How did that happen? I don't know, but that's what happened. They ended up there. Okay. The harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither." In other words, the king was told that there's men that are spies of this people. They had been really fearful of the people of Israel. They had heard about the Red Sea. They had heard about the wanderings of the wilderness. They had heard about the conquering the two kings. And the people of the town, it said, their hearts did melt. They were very afraid, down in verse 11. So the king is very disturbed. The king of Jericho, he sent unto Rahab, so they must have known that Rahab was hiding them, and saying, "Bring forth," and this is verse 3, "the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they came to search out the country." And the woman, this is Rahab, took the two men and hid them. Okay, and then she went and lied to the king. Now, was that lie wrong? I read some commentators that believe that was wrong, that she lied. I don't think it was wrong at all. I think in Scripture we sometimes find that not speaking the truth in very limited situations is fine with God. Okay, we can find it in other places. I heard a whole sermon about it one time. Now, kids, that doesn't give you any excuses. Say, no, this is a special dispensation where I can lie and get away. No. No, God doesn't like lying. God doesn't like ever not telling the truth. But in order to protect these men from death, in order to protect the whole nation, obviously this is okay. If you're hiding someone in your house during the Nazi era, you're hiding a Jewish family, you're not going to say exactly where the people are in your house when they come looking. Okay, you're going to lie, and that's okay. All right, anyway, so she lies and she says they already left. They were here, but they left. But she had brought them, in verse 6, up to the roof of the house and hid them in the stalks of flax. By the way, in here it also talks about how her home was there along the wall, right, built onto the wall of Jericho. And there they were hidden. And then the men went out looking for them, in verses 7 and 8, in verse 9. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." What does that say? That says she didn't have much knowledge. She didn't have much to go on, but she knew one thing. This is kind of a primitive faith. But even primitive faith can save if it's faith. What did she have faith in? That the Lord has given you the land. Okay, she had faith that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint before you. Why? Because of verse 10, they had heard about the Red Sea parting. They had heard about the two kings of the Amorites, and their hearts did melt. Let's continue on and look at verse 12. By the way, in verse 11, it says, "The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and the earth beneath." She had this faith in God. She didn't know much, but she trusted fully in Him. And I believe that was salvation. It was even before she hid the men. But hiding the men was a demonstration, as it says in James, of her faith. And faith without works is dead. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 12. And she says, "Now therefore I pray, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye show me kindness." And she asked that when they come in and conquer Jericho, that her and her household would be saved. And they said, "So shall it be." And that's in verse 14. The men said, "Yes." She lets them down by a cord. They go off and hide for 3 days, and they escape back to the encampment of the Israelites. But they say to her, "When we come into the land, you're supposed to let down this scarlet line and this thread out of your window," and then they would know which home is hers. And you know what? When they came back and they marched around that city, it says the walls fell flat except for one part of the wall. Wow. Wow. We'll talk about the wall and archaeology in just a second. But let me go to something that's very interesting. Spurgeon said this about Rahab's faith. He said, "Her faith became with God acceptable so that she was the means of salvation for others." Her faith was acceptable to God, and therefore her faith saved, physically saved alive, her family. If she hadn't had that faith in God, her family wouldn't have been saved. Now, I also believe, well, let me continue his quote. "Oh, I like this, Rahab," says Spurgeon. Can you imagine a preacher saying, "I love this sinner"? But we have to. Preachers have to say, "I love this sinner," because we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. I love like this in Rahab, that she did not bargain for her own safety alone. Her sin had not hardened her heart as sin does in many cases. She thought of her father, her mother, her brothers and her sisters. Now, wherever there is a real child of God, there will be anxiety for his family. And we as Christians should be anxious for our family. We should be people that really want to see our family saved. And I know many of you do. Many of you do. James chapter 2 also speaks of Rahab. There's a couple places in the New Testament, and one is in James chapter 2 in verse 24. And this is a chapter that has confused a lot of people. Parts of Hebrews has confused a lot of people. And James, this has really messed up people's idea of the gospel. Okay? They don't understand the gospel of grace because of this. And this is what it says. Ye see then how that by works is a man justified, not by faith. Now, we've just gone through a whole treatise in Romans where Paul says, therefore, we conclude that a man is not justified by their works. Okay? It's faith. It's faith that justifies a man. But here in James, it says, you see how that by the works of a man is justified, not by faith only. So that confuses people. You say, how is it one way and then the other? Well, it's not. James, folks, is speaking primarily about believers. And James is saying that faith is exhibited by our works. And mankind can know our faith. We're justified, in other words, before man. Man knows our faith by our what? Our works. Is the life of the believer a life that isn't supposed to exhibit works? No, it is not. The life of the believer, we love these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. I'm going to come back to this. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the next verse says, but we are his workmanship. Why have we been saved? Unto good works. We've been saved to do what Rahab did. She exhibited her faith. How? By hiding the spies. And by hiding the spies, her family was saved. And you know what? We have a Savior. A Savior that came through the line of Rahab. Isn't that incredible? That's an exhibition of faith. And continue in James 2:25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In the life of the believer, if you don't have works, it's like your faith doesn't do anything in this life. Oh, you'll still get to heaven. How do I know this is not speaking about justification for salvation? Because if you back up a few verses in James 2, you're going to read about Abraham. It says Abraham, when he offered Isaac, was justified before man. Okay, was Abraham saved when he went willing to offer Isaac? No, he was saved before that. It says in Genesis that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness many, many chapters before the example of Isaac. So folks, that cannot be talking about salvation. It has to be talking about the justification before mankind so people can see that we are Christians. How? By our love, by our demonstrations of good works. Good works are important. Good works were important in Rahab's life. And I submit to you, her works have benefited all of us that are saved. Why? Because our Savior came through her. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that God's grace? Wow. Wow. Okay, let's talk about archaeology real quick. According to the Bible, the house of Rahab was incorporated into the fortification system of the wall. Last week we talked about how Jericho was built up civilization upon civilization, maybe up to 20 of them, up on a hill, on a tell. There were two mud brick walls at the base. There was a rampart and a mud brick wall was built up, and then another mound, and then another wall real high. So when the spies originally came, they looked up and they saw this wall that went into the heavens. Okay, it was an immensely fortified city. There's no possible way that that huge city could have ever been conquered by people walking around it. Okay, it's an absurdity. That shows the great power of God and shows the great faith of those people. And Joshua last week. Okay, now, when they were digging at the north end of Jericho, the German excavation that went in there in 1907 to 1909, they found on the north a short stretch of the lower wall that did not fall as everywhere else. In other words, everything had collapsed except for one portion of the wall, the lower wall. They think that the lower wall, from the lower wall to the higher wall would have been an area where people would have lived. It would have been kind of the low rent area, the slum area. And we would expect maybe a harlot possibly to live in that area. But what they found was, archaeology found what Scripture says. And I tell you what, it's like that all over Israel. All over Israel. They said there was this pool of Siloam, that this pool, Bethesda, this pool had five porches, porticos. And they excavated it and they only found four. And they said, see, this Bible's wrong. But you know what? They kept digging and they found a fifth one right down the middle. It had five. Every time the Bible proves itself to be true archaeologically. I have so much faith in this Word of God. I wouldn't need archaeology because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think archaeology really is incredible when it starts. You start digging, literally digging into it, and you see the validation of Scripture over and over and over and over. So anyways, I just wanted to throw that in there. That was found, that wall with that the houses built up against the wall, just as it would have been there for Rahab. Let's see God's redemption. Let's see how this all plays out. Now, we skip to Joshua chapter 6. And we know that the walls collapsed and they went in and they conquered. But Joshua in verse 22 said unto the two men that had spied out the country. So these are the two that would know her. Go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. So God had honored this commitment by these two spies. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had. It could have been dozens of people saved because of her faith. Do you know how many people can be saved because of your faith? You really have no way to know that, because someone that you lead to the Lord might be leading others to the Lord, and then people that they've led to the Lord will more than likely lead other people to the Lord. You don't know. You don't know the heritage you might have, the people in heaven that will come up to you and say thank you, that you would never have known. Her faith had saved all these people, literally, physically, and they brought them out and they brought them without the camp of Israel. And then they became part of that camp in verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, to the day that this book of Joshua was written. Why? Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. This unlikely faith. This doesn't sound right. This story just doesn't sound right. I tell you, it does show something, though. Doesn't it show you that we can have true optimism in God? That He is good, that He does love. We can look at our world and say, how can a good God possibly allow all this destruction and murders and drunk driving? And I tell you, it's just awful, the things that happen. So people question God. I heard somebody question God lately and they said, how could a good God that's all powerful possibly allow a child to be born with a cleft palate? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I look at this story of Rahab and I say, God is good and God is grace. And God can save her. God can save anybody. God can save anybody. And then let's read about Rahab and how she's blessed all of us. It says in Matthew 1:5, this Salmon begot Boaz of Rachel. So in other words, she married this Salmon. And Boaz, we remember in the story of Ruth. Boaz redeemed Ruth. And then they had Obed. Okay, if you remember your Bible and your Old Testament, you'll know Obed's the father of Jesse. And who's the father of, or who's the son of Jesse? One of the sons. David. So Rahab is the great-grandmother of the great King David. Doesn't that thrill you to see that God doesn't look at your past? That God can save anybody, that there's no one too bad? And I submit to you, the people that are greater sinners are people that are getting saved more. Why? Because they know their sin. They realize that you don't have to convince them of their sin. The rich young ruler that came to Christ said, you know, I've kept all the laws. So he thought just by his birth and by keeping all the laws and his religion, he's got a one-way ticket to heaven, just like that. And Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor. Well, all of a sudden he realized that he is covetous, that he didn't want to give all he had to the poor. That wasn't the way to heaven. That was Jesus saying, you are a sinner, but you don't realize it. That's that first category, the person that is lost, but they think they're okay. Oh, the person that is a sinner. You don't have to sit there and convince them of their sin. They know it. And they're so grateful for the grace of God. And they take it and they accept it. And God can do great things through them. This Rahab, this harlot, this prostitute, this horrible person from a horrible place is now in a place that you and I can never be in the lineage of our Savior. She has blessed all. If you have accepted Jesus as your only way to heaven, as your Savior, we can spiritually thank Rahab. If you're sitting here today and saying, I'm the biggest sinner. There's no way God can possibly forgive me. And by the way, that could be even the Christian. A Christian can get into sin and fall back. And you say, I can never be used again of God. Well, something you've done might prohibit you from being in a certain place, in a certain office, a certain position. But that does not mean that you cannot be used greatly of God. Even the believer that's backslidden. So today, if you're a believer and you say, I've committed sin and I just feel so far away from God, have hope. Rahab and her unlikely faith has offered optimism for you. And the person that is sitting here today or watching or listening today and you say, I've done so much, I've sinned against God, and there's no way that He can possibly forgive me. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. Why? Because God accepted Rahab. She believed God and it was counted unto her for righteousness. And God can save you. God saved me. I'm a sinner. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I think that also keeps us all in check in pride, right? At Christians. Doesn't that kind of keep us in check, our pride? Because we're nothing. We're nothing. We're just saved by grace. Well, you might look at this whole story of Jericho and you say, how could God just wipe out a whole city and everyone that's in it? Save Rahab, save her family, but everyone else is destroyed. Can I also submit something to you? Did not God give Jericho 40 years? How come the mayor didn't believe? How come the king didn't believe of Jericho? Would God have saved them if they had believed? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I think that also shows the grace of God. You say, well, they would have come in immediately if the people would have believed. Yes, but they didn't. And God gave that city 40 years to think. And Rahab said, the people are fearful. They know of what God is doing with your people. And you think that more people would have been saved, but at least one was. One was. We see in this woman, Rahab, a wonderful example of faith. Someone has said it this way. We see that in this lost world, God doesn't view one group of people as so much better than another group of people. You know, Christianity really is the equalizer of all peoples. In this church, there's no one better than anyone else, whether you have a lot of money or no money. We're all equal. We're all one in Christ Jesus. God doesn't view one group of people as so much better than another group of people. God sees us all as sinners. And when anyone is willing to put their faith in Him through Christ in His death and resurrection, He will save them. Say amen. Amen. It's wonderful. A wonderful example of faith. This unlikely example of faith offers all of us optimism. Why? Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, the righteous one, the perfect one, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Was Rahab saved because of her works or anything that she did? No. Her salvation was based on the coming Messiah that would pay for her sin. She believed God. You know what? Her sins were paid for. And she has eternal life. And we will one day, those that know Jesus, those that are of faith, will meet Rahab in heaven. And we can talk to her about the incredible grace of God. And many of you might be able to really relate to her and her story and where you've come. And you'll have a great conversation with Rahab. But He paid it all. We don't have to. We're all sinners. We all need this. Whether you and the two group of lost people, you think you're good enough or you think you're too bad to be saved. Both groups can be saved by realizing that they're a sinner and God has offered salvation through Jesus and His shed blood on the cross and resurrection. And all that believe in Him have eternal life. It's not of works. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Put your faith in Him and you have eternal life.